May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pure and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our Heavenly Father, our rock and our salvation. Amen. You may be seated. Well, we're coming towards the end of our sermon series dealing with the book of Daniel. We've been looking at the book of Daniel and seen that it's a book about faith, the different ways the Christian faith can look. We saw in the first week that it is an intrinsic faith, that it is something that is down deep inside of us. It's deeply held. It shapes who we are. It shapes how we deal with the situations around us. And it literally shapes the people and the culture around it. And the second week we saw that it's an acoustic faith, a faith that listens first and foremost to God, but also listens to the voice of the people around, listens to their needs, their desires, their concerns, and then answers those needs, those desires, concerns, by bringing the Word of God into their own voice. In the third week, we saw that it's an elastic faith, a faith that can be stretched to its very limits, especially when we deal with God can do anything. But why doesn't He always do what we want? We know God can heal cancer. But why is it that people still die from cancer? The faith gets stretched, knowing that God is God. And whatever He does for the good of His people and for the glory of His name. And so just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered King Nebuchadnezzar, our God can deliver us from the fiery furnace, but be it known to you that even if He doesn't, we will not worship the image and we will not bow down to it. He's still going to deliver us because He'll deliver us to heaven. Then we saw that it's a kenotic faith, one that diminishes ourself but raises up God and raises up others and trusts God to take care of what we need while we take care of the needs of others. And last week we saw that it's a poetic faith. Very simply, when God does things, He does it with style. God always does things and does it well and in many situations in a very magnanimous way. Today we continue on into Daniel chapter 6. Before I tell you about this next type of faith, we have to understand the setting. Daniel chapter 5 ended with the following verse. Darius the Mede received the kingdom. This was after Belshazzar had the handwriting on the wall interpreted and Daniel told him, you're going to die. That night he died. He was murdered. And Darius the Mede took his place, but Darius the Mede was from the Persian Empire. Babylon fell. It became a part of the Persian Empire. And what's interesting is in that passage, Darius the Mede received the kingdom. You don't hear of war. You don't hear of conquest. No, it was given to him. The Persians had been actively working on taking over Babylon. And when Belshazzar died, Cyrus, the king of Persia, appointed Darius to be the king of this now province of Babylon. His actual name, Persian name, was Gubaru. I was very happy when I heard that William was named William and not Gubaru. I would be a very, poor child to have such a name. Darius, Gubaru, he's the king. He's now in charge of Babylon, but Babylon now is a vassal state or a province of Persia. And what do you think Persia wants? Taxes! They want these Babylonian people now to start paying tribute, start paying taxes so that they can expand their empire, is what we see, you know, over the course of history all the time. And so Darius took apart what King Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and he reorganized the government by putting 120 satraps in place. A satrap was very simply a provincial official, kind of like a mayor of every town or province in what was once known as Babylon. But I think you probably have all heard the saying, absolute power corrupts absolutely. Darius was no dummy. You put these individuals, an individual in charge of, you know, this city or this little province or this city, this little province, and their job is to get the tribute, get the taxes, and you've got all the power of the government behind you to get those taxes, and the people that are paying your taxes, they have no say in the matter. Those guys could cheat. They could take more than they should. Or they could withhold what they should be giving to the Persian Empire. So Darius then set up three presidents who oversaw the 120 satraps. And the president's job was just very simple. Quote, so that the king might suffer no loss. End quote. So if you want to have someone who's overseeing the collection of money by the use of power, and you want to make sure that you get all the money you're supposed to get, what kind of a person do you look for? Well, obviously you look for someone who's corrupt, has a criminal background. No! You want someone who is honest, trustworthy, loyal. And so guess who Darius picks to be one of the presidents? Daniel. At this point in time, Daniel's almost 80 years old. And he's appointed to be one of these presidents overseeing these satraps to make sure they're honest and that the correct amount of money is coming in to the kingdom so that they can pay their tribute to the Persian Empire. And Daniel, it is written, I quote, he was chosen because he had an excellent spirit was in him. An excellent spirit was in him. We have another word for that, or another phrase for that. An eccentric faith. Daniel had an eccentric faith. Now that word eccentric, kind of summed up by my neighbor's cap that he used to wear. It was really kind of the goofiest looking thing, but boy did he get attention. Eccentric is defined as departing from the center, out of the usual course, not conforming to common rules. So an eccentric faith is a faith that is centered in a reality beyond the immediate or beyond what is seen as normal. As a result, that kind of a faith is rooted in something different. Something that's not embraced by society. As a result, that kind of a faith is oftentimes ridiculed, mocked, made fun of. And as a result, it can be labeled as crazy, insane, eccentric. And as a result, it can be seen as a threat. Because it might have a better answer than what the status quo says, hence being a threat. And we as Christians, we are called to live, shall we say, in Babylon. But we're called to be centered in the Creator. We are not to be centered in society and what's going on. When we look at our country, you can see what happens when you center yourself in something different than God. When you center yourself in a person or an ideology. When's the last time that we've had a presidential election and the result of the presidential election is protests and riots? But yet, when you take a look at our whole presidential election, wasn't the whole thing just kind of crazy stupid? I think that's an actual Hebrew term. It's what happens when our focus is our thoughts and ourself. And an eccentric faith says, my focus is God and His will and His glory. And this is the kind of faith that Daniel had. We see it then in chapter 6. We read, quote, the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Why would the king plan to put Daniel over the whole kingdom? Very simply because he was centered in and as a result was accountable to God. Daniel knows or knew what God wanted. Be honest. Don't cheat. And be loyal. And so Daniel's books were always right. Daniel was always doing everything correctly. And the king was, this guy's great. I'm going to put him in charge of this whole thing. It's going to take a royal pain away from me. But what was the result? Well, you got two other presidents who probably were skimming stuff off the books. 120 satraps who were making a good living by cheating. And they now hear that this Daniel, who's honest, trustworthy, true, is going to oversee all of them, which means they're going to get fired. They're going to get in trouble. Doggone it. Why didn't the king pick me? I deserve to be president. I served all these years. And you can imagine what was being said. But they were very jealous. And so, what do? You attack the person. You try to get rid of them. And now get this. They could find no charge against Daniel. As I was reading on this and preparing for this, I was like, how ironic. You know, this past presidential election, it was like every day something new, negative came out about each candidate. And just think of this. You've got 122 people that don't like Daniel. And they're trying to find dirt on Daniel. And they can't find anything. You know, I almost made myself a sticker, Daniel for president. Yeah, wouldn't it be great to have had that? No charge. So what do? Create a charge. How do you create a charge against somebody who's honest, trustworthy, and true? Get to know them and make them make a charge. And they found Daniel's weakness. It was his faith. And that faith was centered in God. And it was centered in God through prayer. Daniel talked to God 3 times daily. Prayer was Daniel's, shall we say, lifeline. And it was his connection to the Creator, to the center of his faith. And when we look at that, we see 3 things. We could call it the 3 C's, and I know we hate C words because that includes cancer and change. But Daniel's faith was a, quote, consistent faith. He didn't waver. 3 times a day he did pray. He didn't go to 2 because he was tired and took a nap. He didn't go to 2 because the game was on. No. He prayed. We see his faith also was rather conspicuous. He had this conspicuous habit that when he prayed, everybody could see it. He didn't care that people saw his faith. He wasn't ashamed of the gospel. He wasn't ashamed of God's word. And so when he prayed, he knelt down in his room. He prayed. There was a window. People could see that he was kneeling down facing Jerusalem and praying. And he was committed. He wasn't going to change it for anything. For nothing whatsoever. And that's the weakness his opponents saw. Let's challenge his prayer life. It's been consistent back in chapter 3, remember? Commanded to pray to a pagan god. Wouldn't do it. Now, a new charge or a new decree. These 120 satraps, 2 presidents, went to the king and said, "Oh, Darius, king, live forever. You are so magnanimous, so splendiferous, so wonderful. Make a decree that you are God and that people can only pray to you. And if they pray to any other, they're thrown in the lion's den." And Darius, kind of feeling full of himself, he's the new appointed king, makes the decree. But Daniel stayed centered in his faith. Prayer was non-negotiable. His faith was non-negotiable. And so we read that these satraps and presidents came to the king and, quote, maliciously charged Daniel. Maliciously, with the intent to do harm. They wanted to destroy Daniel. That's human nature. And so they went to the king and said, "Okay, live forever. You made a decree. And according to the laws of the Medes and the Persians, you cannot take back what you said. You cannot change the decree that you made, or you will be bounced from your position. You have no choice, O king, but to throw Daniel into the lion's den." Why? Because there was someone over him, Cyrus, the king of Persia. And so, rather ironic, after a night of fitful sleep and everything else, he goes and prepares to have Daniel thrown into the lion's den. Remember, the edict he had put out was that no one could pray to anyone except for him. They had to pray to him. What does he say when he is ready to throw Daniel into the lion's den? "May your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you." It's a prayer. He's praying to someone else. But he also says that Daniel served continually. Takes us back to consistent, conspicuous, committed. And Daniel's thrown into the lion's den. Darius doesn't sleep all night. In fact, he fasts. Takes on a Hebrew tradition. And the next morning he gets up, he goes to the lion's den, and he calls out, "Oh Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?" And Daniel's response was, yeah. God sent an angel, closed the mouth of the lions, because I was found blameless by God. In other words, you made a charge against me, you threw me in the lion's den, and God said, I've looked at Daniel. He's not guilty of anything wrong there. I won't let him die. But then he adds to it, and God found that I have done no harm to you. Darius's response, number one, those malicious accusers, they became lion's food. Number two, he put out a royal decree. A royal decree that all should fear the Lord, because He is the living God. And He can do what no other God can do. He can deliver Daniel from the mouth of the lions. That's our eccentric faith. Now let's apply it to our life. Our problem, as I see it, in our country, is that man has forgotten God. In place of God, we are left with our own hearts and minds. And as the Bible says, the heart is deceitful above all things. Consider what the thoughts of man have brought about. Stalin, Mao, Hitler, Planned Parenthood. You realize we've killed more babies in this country than Mao had killed, Stalin had killed, or Hitler killed? Why? Because we're embracing our own hearts, our own minds, which are centered on ourselves, and says if it's inconvenient to have a child, then don't have it. And we make it easy because we don't call it a child. We say it's a fetus. But that's what happens when we start to embrace our own minds, our own thoughts. And it ends up being a world with little hope. If you're at the point that it's okay to kill babies, what hope is there in this world? I think it's why Trump won, not because of that, but I think people are crying out for a way to do things differently. Plain and simple, I think they really do want to drain the swamp. The thing is, they just don't know how to do it. They don't know what's right. They don't know what's wrong, because we have forgotten God. Our children don't hear about God anymore. It's not taught in the universities anymore. It's been ripped out of everything. You go to our nation's capital, you cannot go into the Supreme Court building unless the doors to the Supreme Court itself are open. Why? Because as you come up to the Supreme Court, on the two doors that lead into that courtroom are the Ten Commandments. So they do not want the public to ever see them. So they always open those doors so that when the public comes in, they can't see it. That's what we're living in. We're living in Babylon. But Babylon shouldn't live in us. An eccentric faith, it lives to be seen. It stands in the window like Daniel did. So that people see God in us, through us, and from us. Because we actually will speak about Him. Jesus said that we are a light to be shining on the hill. I think it's time for us to shine. And application number two, I'd like you to consider the symbolism. Daniel, righteous. He hadn't done anything wrong. He was thrown into the lion's den to be killed. A stone was rolled in front of it. It was sealed. And God delivered him, and the next day he walked out. Now compare that to Jesus. Jesus was truly righteous, never sinned in any way. He was arrested by us, crucified by us, put in a tomb, rock rolled in front of it, sealed by us, by Pontius Pilate. And on the third day, the rock was rolled away. He came out alive. It's the resurrection. And he ascended into heaven and he sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. Daniel gives us an image of what our eccentric faith is to be in. And let's be clear. You can't get much more eccentric than the resurrection, can you? We all know death. But through Christ, we know life. We know real life. And for us, the resurrection is the ultimate eccentric thing there is. It's the final statement of a life centered elsewhere. Because it's the final statement that gives true hope. It doesn't matter who's elected president. Trump, Clinton, Mickey Mouse. We're just strangers here. Heaven's our home. God's our king. Yeah, we're here. Kind of in our own Babylon. We still have to show respect as Daniel showed respect. But we don't worry and go, oh no, the sky has fallen. No. Because our God, the God who defeated death, He keeps the heavens in their place. He keeps everything in its place. He's still in charge. No one's removed Him. And the good news, we have life in Him, and He's coming to take us home. That is true hope. In our Savior's name, amen.